Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the first chapter of Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week, I ended with a quote by Robert Murray McShane. This evening, I want to begin with a quote from Robert Murray McShane, a letter that he wrote to a fellow pastor, a friend of his, in 1840. He said these words. He says, "Everything I meet with and every day I study my Bible makes me pray more that God would begin to carry on a deep, pure, widespread, and permanent work of God in Scotland. If it be not deep and pure, it will only end in confusion and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I am also deepened in my conviction that if we are to be instruments in such a work, we must be purified from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Oh, cry for personal holiness, constant nearness to God by the blood of the Lamb. Be filled with the Spirit, or all success in the ministry will only be to your everlasting confusion. You know how I have always insisted on this with you. It is because I feel the need thereof myself. Take heed, dear friend. Do not think any sin trivial. Remember, it will have everlasting consequences. Be as holy as God is holy, pure as Christ is pure, perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, how much more useful might we be if we were only free from pride, self-conceit, personal vanity, or some secret sin that our heart knows. Oh, hateful sins that destroy our peace and ruin our souls. A man is only as good as his holiness in the service of the Lord." That is so true. A man is only as good as his holiness in the service of the Lord. Paul would say in his second letter to Timothy, the 19th verse, the second chapter, he said, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, knowing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." The Lord knows those who are his. The point being is that we don't know who the Lord has as his own. The Lord knows. And therefore, our responsibility is to depart from wickedness that we might live a holy life. He goes on to say this. He says, in chapter 2, verse number 20, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Paul was concerned that Timothy would be useful to the master. That is, that if he was going to be a honorable vessel, if he was going to be a suitable vessel, then he needed to be an available vessel. He needed to be a pure and holy vessel to his God. Paul would tell Timothy, listen, he'd go on to say in verse number 22, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." It is absolutely imperative, if we as the people of God are going to be used of God in a mighty way, that we be holy people of God. That's the mandate. That's the mandate that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says that we are to be holy as God himself is holy. He would close, that is, Peter would close his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3 with these words in verse number 10. He would say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Being the fact that everything is going to be destroyed and our Lord one day is going to return, you need to be a certain kind of person. You need to be a holy person, holy in all of your conduct. You need to be a godly kind of person. He says that because everything on earth is going to be burned up. The only thing that's going to last are the things we do for God, are the things we do to honor our God, the things that happen in our life that make us closer to God, those things of eternal value. And so he wants us to focus on the fact that, listen, because everything's going to be burned up, because everything is going to pass away, there's a certain element of your life that needs to be perfected. You need to live a holy life. You need to live a godly life, a complete life. Because the only thing that matters is what you do for eternity. That's it. Nothing else matters. That's why the Bible says over in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 1, a good name is better than a good ointment. And then over in Proverbs 22, verse number 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Why? Because the name of an individual, it speaks of the character of the person. And what is more valuable than great riches is the character of an individual that's holy and blameless and pure before God. And therefore, because everything else is going to pass away, because everything else seems to be so temporal, the thing that lasts forever is what you need to focus in on. And that's where Peter gives us the means to holy living. He gave us the mandate in verses 15 and 16. This is what you need to do. You need to be holy in all your conduct, not just certain areas of your life, but every area of your life. And the reason you need to do that, or how that's going to happen, is sixfold. And we gave you two elements last week. We want to give you two more this week. We begin by telling you that if you're going to live a holy life, you need to concern yourself with your future hope. Concern yourself with your future hope. Peter says these words in verse number 13, gird your minds for action. We talked about how that's an oriental term where you wrap everything together. And then Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verse number 14, that we are to gird our loins with the truth. We need to be so consumed with the truth that all the dangling ends of our life can be wrapped together in one solid ball so that we can begin to think and keep sober in our mind. That's so important. We need to understand that. We need to concentrate on our future hope, because that's where one day we're going to give an account of our lives to God. And Paul says, or Peter says, that we need to gird our minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And then he says that you need to conduct your walk in the fear of God. Conduct your walk in the fear of God. Everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say should be under the realm of the fear of God. He would go on to say in the second chapter, the 17th verse, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter wants us to understand that we need to fear God. We need to live in the fear of the Lord always, as it says over in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 17. Living in the fear of God always, not just sometimes, but always. Why? Because our Father is our judge. Peter says, if you call upon Him as sons, if He is your Father, one day He is going to judge you impartially. He's going to pass judgment on your character. And therefore, you need to live every day in the fear of God. Peter wants these people to understand that, listen, what they need to be doing, in spite of all the persecution around them, in spite of everything crumbling around them, they need to focus in on the future, not the present. And while they live in the present, they need to make sure they live in the fear of God. And that's last week. Element number three is this. Center your mind on the foreordained work of Christ. Center your mind on the foreordained work of Christ. He says in verse number 18, this is where we left off last week, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter says you need to center your mind on the redemptive, the foreordained work of God, that redeeming work of God that happened in eternity past and manifested itself by his appearance and lasts forever in your life. So important. Listen, if we're going to live a holy life in an unholy world, if we're going to be the kind of representatives of God's kingdom that we need to be thinking in another world and thinking about what God himself has done in our lives and wants to do through our lives. It was that great Puritan Thomas Watson who said these words. He says, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arm." Mary, in her great song, Luke chapter 1, would go back and refer to the mighty arm of God and how he delivered the people of God. The work of redemption is greater than the work of creation. He spoke the words into the world into existence with his words, but he gave his blood in order for us to be redeemed. He gave his life for us. And we need to focus in on that. We need to think about it more than just once a month at communion. Our minds need to be consumed with God's redemptive work. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The things you dwell on, the things you think about the most, determine how you live your life. And so if we become consumed with the things of the world, we will think worldly, we will act worldly. But if we become consumed with the things of God's word, then we begin to think as God wants us to think. And Peter wants us to focus in on what God did in eternity past. His foreordained work. How the Lamb was foreknown in eternity past about what he would do to redeem his people. So three things that need to take place if we're going to center our mind on the foreordained work of Christ. One is we need to remember our deliverance. We need to remember our deliverance. We need to reflect upon his appearance. And we need to realize our confidence. Number one is we need to remember our deliverance. Remember our deliverance. The Bible says that we have been delivered from something. Peter says it's called the futile way of life. Matthias is a word that means empty, worthless, useless, pointless. It's a word that really means zero. Do you know that when you were redeemed from a nothing life? Do you know your life was nothing before you were redeemed? You're absolutely a big goose egg. A big zero. And yet our world is consumed with making people think they are worth something. We give awards and we give trophies and we give accolades and we give all kinds of things to make people feel that they're of some kind of value. We have to do that. You know why? Because we know that on the inside we're nothing. We're just big zeros. And so the more awards we get, whether it be an athletic award, whether it be a Grammy award, whether it be whatever award you might receive, we want to give those things out to people because we want people to feel like they're something. You know, I coach T-ball, and at the end of the year, they give all the kids a trophy. And of course, my response is, why do you do that? Why does every kid have to have a trophy? Well, because we all got to make them feel special. I said, since when are we into making kids feel special? This is baseball. Baseball is about winning and losing. Winners get trophies. Losers don't. That's just the way it is. So you give the trophies to the winners. You don't give them to the losers. Oh, no. We don't want any of the kids to think they're losers. You see, we teach our kids at a very young age that they're not losers, they're winners, and everybody's a winner, and everybody receives a prize. But you know, that's just not true. We need to tell them all, they're all losers. They're all zeros. They're all nothing. They need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Then they can be something. Amen. But see, we don't want to do that because we could hurt somebody's feelings. But Peter, you know, he doesn't care whether people's feelings are hurt. He says, you've been redeemed from a zero life, a futile life, an empty life, a useless life, an absolutely pointless life. Now, the remarkable thing about that is that it was a plan from eternity past. You see, the thing about our deliverance is that it was determined in eternity. It was declared in prophecy. And it was demonstrated at Calvary. Our deliverance was determined in eternity. You see, Peter wants us to begin to think about what God has actually done in our lives. Remember now, these people are going through such pain, such persecution, that Peter has to get their minds off their present circumstances. You know, we live in a world where we love to dwell in the present. We love to dwell and sing the song, woe is me. Things are so bad in my life. Things are just coming down all around me. And Peter says, you know, don't think that way. Center your mind on the foreordained work of Christ. Look back and see what God has done from way back in eternity to bring you where you are today in order that you might have confidence in your future. You see, your confidence today is based on what God decided to do in eternity past. When we begin to understand that and realize the value we are to God Himself, everything about us begins to change. But when we don't focus in on those things and only focus in on our present situation, then we can begin to lose perspective. You know, the Christian life is a lot about perspective. That's why we are to fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says, if we're ever going to run a race with endurance, you can't be focused in on your present situation. You got to fix your eyes in front on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But it's important for us to understand that what God did is amazing. Look over in Titus chapter 1 for a moment. You know, let me take that back. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll go to Titus 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9 says this. We'll start with verse number 8. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Or literally, are you ready for this? Before time began. Now, before time began, God was doing something. Remember, God always is. God never was. God is always is. Okay? Because he's outside the realm of time. So when you go over to the book of Titus, it says this, in the first chapter, the first verse, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Or literally, he promised before time began. Now, here's the point. Who did God make a promise to before time began? Ooh, see? Now, this is interesting. God made a promise. Well, who did he promise? He promised himself. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1? God said what? Let us make man in our image. Who's the us? Who's he talking to? Is God talking to himself? You see? And Titus picks up on this and says that God made a promise. He made a promise before time began, because God cannot lie. And that promise he made to the Son. Because the Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that there is a Lamb's Book of Life, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. That's amazing. God is doing an incredible work when it comes to redemption. You see, to emphasize the value of people. Peter's emphasizing the value of these Christians based on the promise God made in eternity past to God the Son. Everything was determined in eternity past. The Bible says that it was declared also in prophecy. This past Sunday, my wife's Sunday school class, she teaches help out. That's right, help out. She doesn't teach, she helps out. That's right. First and second grade. And so they had a bowling party after church. You know, after church, I'm a tired guy. I want a nap. And so, praise the Lord, AJ fell asleep in the car. So I stayed in the car with AJ and took a little snooze there for about 35 minutes before we went into the bowling alley. And upon entering the bowling alley, there was one of the young boys who came up to me, and he just had to ask me a question. He comes to me, now he's in second grade, and he comes to me and says, you know, Pastor Sparks, I have a question that I've always wanted to ask you. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I just got up from my nap, and I've already preached two sermons. I'm a little tired. I hope it's not a big theological discussion here. And he says, you know, I there's always been a question. You know, remember that verse way back in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, the 15th verse, about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the serpent bruising the seed of the woman and the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. He goes, can you tell me what that means? Because I don't understand that verse. You know, I thought to myself, wow, man, where's your Sunday school teacher now when I need him the most? The point being is that, you know, here's a kid, he could ask me any question he wants, you know? You know, can God build a stone so big that he can't move it? You know, that's one of those ridiculous questions. But no, it wasn't that. It was about Genesis 3:15, the very first prophecy concerning the Messiah, his coming, and the crushing of Satan at Calvary. You see, Christ made prophesied way back in Genesis 3, after the fall of man, concerning the coming of the Messiah, and something that he had already determined in ages past, before time began, what was going to happen. You see, because God is never taken by surprise. God only has plan A. He never has plan B. Everything's plan A with God. He had a perfect plan from the very beginning. And of course, you go off to Genesis chapter 22. You read about how God said that he would provide himself as the lamb. You go off to Isaiah chapter 53, and you talk about the whole sacrifice of the lamb. You can go into the Psalms. You can go throughout the whole Old Testament. And even Christ in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road would begin to talk to those two disciples about all the things the scriptures taught in the Old Testament, the law of the prophets, concerning the coming of the Messiah. God had a great plan. Determined in eternity, declared through prophecy, and demonstrated at Calvary. And of course, when Christ cried, "It is finished," God's redemptive work was complete. And all he had to do was give up the spirit and die and rise again. And Peter says, "You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed in such a way about this lamb was foreknown before the foundation of the world." We need to think way beyond the creation of man, way before that ever happened, about the conversation God had with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God had a marvelous plan. In our deliverance is based on the great plan of God. And we need to be focused in on that. You see, when I begin to think about the conversation that God had in eternity past, and all the Bible verses that speak about that in the Old Testament, and all the Bible verses in the New Testament that confirm what was said in the Old Testament, I don't have time to think about what's going on in my life today. All I can do is think about what God did. You see, Peter wants us to think about what God is doing in our lives. Instead, we want to think about what we are doing in our lives, what we are accomplishing in our lives. But we need to think about what God is doing and what God is accomplishing in our lives. And Peter is slowly but surely moving their attention off of themselves unto God. The mandate is you got to be holy. You got to be separate from corruption. You got to be separate from creation. Well, the only way you're going to do that is to center your mind on the foreordained work of Christ. Conduct your walk in the fear of God. And concern yourself with your future hope.